we've got a video tonight. How exciting. And we're going to be doing the story of Noah. Not all of it in great detail. There's lots of questions around it, but I'm going to skip a lot of them and try and pick the central theme throughout it, if you like. And it came to me really as a thing because as children, we're taught a lot of Bible stories, aren't we, if you go to Sunday school. And there's classic ones. There's the classic of Noah. You get taught about Samson as well. That was another favourite of mine, being a boy, destroying things. Seemed to affirm my destructive side. So you had Samson. You had, obviously, Samuel. David and Goliath. Not Samuel, but David and Goliath. And you had lots of other Bible heroes and all these stories about that you get as a child. And they're so easy to teach to children because they're so colourful. And you can enter into them really easily. But the funny thing is, as I've grown up as a Christian, I read these stories again, and certain things don't make sense. Certain things are missed out, obviously, because you simplify the story and you make it easier for children. For example, this morning we had a bag, and in the bag were three pieces of different types of fruit, one of them was an apple. I asked the young people to pick them out, and someone got the apple, and it was a symbol of kind of the fall, because when we're taught as children, Adam and Eve took the apple off the tree. Fascinating. In the Bible, it doesn't talk anything about an apple. It says fruit. Isn't that funny? And it's like, it took me 18 years to learn that one. Fantastic. But, you know, it's just because you're adding colour to it. It's more likely the actual fruit would have been an apricot or a fig, something like that. Very interesting. There we are. There's little bits like that throughout the Bible, where you're told things and you take them on or you misread them, and we're constantly learning as Christians. And one of the other ones that I think about as a Bible hero that I've often heard of, talked about, is a guy called Enoch. Who's heard of Enoch? Yeah, quite a few have heard of Enoch. And Enoch, I was told, lived perfectly his whole life. And that's why he got taken up by the Lord. And he comes in Genesis 5, just before the story of Noah. And it's this long list of people, from Abraham's Adam's sons to Noah, a genealogy. And it says this person lived, they had this eldest son, and then they lived this long, and then they died. End of it. But then right towards the end of this list, you get Enoch. Enoch lived for 65 years. Then he had Methuselah, his son, when he was 65. Then Enoch walked with the Lord for 300 years faithfully. And Enoch was no more because the Lord took him away. And you see, as a Christian, I was taught, well, wait a minute, Enoch was taken away because he was perfect, because he was so good. The Lord took him away. He didn't die. And actually, if you read it carefully, Enoch lived for 65 years, and then he was faithful for 300 years. When Enoch died, he was 365. Interesting. 65 years, around the time of the birth of his son, God must have done something. Isn't that fascinating? And that actually Enoch clearly wasn't walking perfectly until something, God did something, and then he walked faithfully with the Lord. There's lots of stories about heroes in the Bible that we kind of pick up and run with, but actually sometimes there's a bit of changing, transformation that needs to happen in the story. Do you know what I mean? Because sometimes we can look at the Bible and see Noah, and he's this special guy, someone who's, you know, amazing, incredible, and he was picked because he was special. That's often because if you look at your Bible, Genesis 6, verse 9, just before verse 9, which says Noah was a righteous man, there's a little subheading that says the story of Noah, correct? If you look, you'll see that's correct, hopefully. It's in my Bible anyway. And the subheadings weren't originally in the Bible. They were all put in to help us read it, to define the stories. And actually, the story of Noah begins, the context where it begins, at the beginning of chapter 6, which is where God says every heart always was corrupt and had evil thoughts. That was where it began. It starts after genealogies, and that's the context. That every heart was corrupt, everyone, including Noah. There was no exception made. Because often we say Noah was perfect. He was a righteous man. That's why God chose him. That's why God spoke to him. That's why God used him. But Noah was not perfect. And we know that because the moment he got off the boat, off the ark, He'd sacrificed to the Lord, he'd committed. What happened? He went and got drunk, paralytic. He fell asleep naked. Don't know what he was doing. What was he doing naked? I mean, that's how drunk he was. And his sons discover it and they realize he sinned. But the other thing is that verse 8, and this is key in chapter 6, it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the first time in the Bible that the word favor or grace appears. This is only two chapters or three chapters after the fall. This is the first time. And in a sense, it's drawing this thing out that actually God is starting a work. God is working to redeem humanity and the whole world. And the word that literally means, that's used there, God came to Noah. I think that's a fantastic image. That every inclination of all human hearts was evil, but God went to Noah. Verse 9, Noah was a righteous man. God made Noah righteous because of his grace. And then as Noah walked with the Lord, then the Lord over time said, Noah, I want you to do this. And it's amazing because Noah was actually no different to any of us before we were Christians. Without grace and without hope.
Do you hear that? The rains are upon us!
Dad, I don't think that's the rains.
I'm sorry. I don't want to show you where it's going. There we are. But it's so funny. And I wonder what the equivalent was in Noah's day of those construction or destruction vehicles. But it's funny because you know, imagine Noah there with a big boat. I think this captures it really well. And the Bible doesn't say anything about that. But as he was building the boat, there must have been people around. There must have been people that saw him. There must have been people that talked to him. There must have been people trying to talk him out of it. There must have been people mocking him. You know, there must have been people around him. And it's amazing because sometimes we can miss that little detail. And we can think that Noah had it easy. He built the boat and that was it. Bang, and it's all done. But Noah suffered as well. Noah had trouble as well. And in that time he was preaching, come on, you've got to turn. Otherwise, you're going to be in trouble. But the story of Noah, we often think that the floods came instantly. It's something that we just think. But actually, the Bible says they rose gently. The floods rose gently. And so you can see the picture. There's the ark, and it starts raining, and there's a huge panic. And then people think, well, wait a minute, let's not panic. It's just a bit of rain. Okay, well done, Noah, you've got it right. Bit of rain, ha-ha, but it's not going to go any further. And then it rains more and it keeps raining. And you can see as puddles and pools appear over the days and weeks. Wait a minute, what's going on? As people then have to start moving out of their homes into the hill country, you capture this sense that the waters rose slowly, bit by bit. The explanation, if you read it in Genesis, is bit by bit. And you can even catch a sense that maybe people were there outside the ark, knocking on the ark. When it got to the mountaintops, there were people there. And at some point, I wonder, there must have been people that lived near Noah, that were near the ark. And there must have been people, and obviously this is the bit we don't tell our kids, who must have been knocking on the side, begging for mercy, as the waters rose to the tops of the mountains. There must have been people climbing on the top, trying to find a way in. There must have been people that, as the waters rose slowly, got more and more panicked and chaotic. And the Bible says it simply. The breath of life in people's nostrils went. It's effectively what it says. Suffocation. Drowning. Very gently, it says it. But you get this sense that there's Noah hearing all these knockings on the side, people on the roof, and all of a sudden, the breath of life left every nostril, not in the ark. It's quite an amazing thing what happened. And it's ultimately a story about God dealing with evil, God dealing with sin. But that's not the end of the story. Otherwise, it'd be pretty sad. But the story ends with the floods receding, Noah and the animals coming out, and God makes a covenant with Noah. And we know about that because it's the rainbow. This is a sign to you, Noah, that I will never do this again. I will never flood the earth again. But the interesting thing is that the covenant wasn't just with Noah. It was with every living creature. Isn't that amazing? It wasn't just with Noah. It says with every living creature. And that God, even at the point of this, is saying to the whole world, I want to restore the whole world, every bit of it. Everything, every living creature. God hasn't given up on the world. And we have this promise from God to Noah and all of creation that says, I will never flood the world like this again. And I give you the rainbow as a sign. I think it said something like three times, I will never judge the world like this again with a flood. But what that's implying is that God will judge the world. He will judge the world. He just won't flood it again. Interesting that this promise of the rainbow is a promise that God won't flood the world again, but actually in that sense there's still God's judgment on sin and evil, and that God is going to do something with it. And I think it's an amazing story. It's a challenging one because you have all this pain, you have all this suffering, but you've got God's ultimate grace, where he goes to Noah and he says, Noah, I pick you. Out of nothing you've done, grace, favor. And then through Noah, Noah preaches to the people. And God again is acting in grace and favor. And then at the end of it, God is saying, actually, I'm doing this not because I love destroying things, not because I love destroying creation or people, but because I want to see it restored. I want to see it free from evil and sin. And so often we can look at the story of Noah and say, who's the hero in the story? And we say, Noah, look, he built an ark. Wasn't he amazing? He obeyed the Lord. But actually the hero in the story is God. God's the one who came to Noah. God's the one who told Noah to build an ark. And God's the one who makes a covenant at the end with all of creation, saying, I will never do this again. And he reaffirms the blessings that he says in Genesis 1. Go forth and multiply. And he says to Noah, all the animals and creatures will fear you. Why? Because Noah is appointed once again as the steward of creation. Isn't that interesting? Where we fell, God replaces Noah in that place. And this is just one part, obviously, in the Bible. But the hero is always God. God is always the one who saves. And sometimes we can say, God won't choose me because I'm not perfect. Well, actually, God chooses us regardless. And that's grace. That no matter what we've done, what we do, God chooses us. No matter the fact that we may get off the ark at the other end and get totally sloshed to the point of shame and embarrassment, God still picks us graciously. Says, here you go, build an ark. And so actually I hope you have confidence tonight, not because you're amazing, but because God's amazing. And because God's amazing, incredible things happen. And he still chooses us, even with our frailty. He has a plan, he has a purpose, he has a hope. Let's pray. And God, thank you that you are the hero in the Bible. Not only did you create the world, but from the moment we fell and the world was marred, You have been working. You have been coming to the world. You have been giving grace. And because of your grace and forgiveness, and now what you've done in Jesus, we can know new life in you. And Lord, I pray that as your people, when we feel like you haven't chosen us because we're not perfect, or we can't do something because we're not perfect, help us, Lord, to look to you afresh, because you're the hero. And you choose us not because we're amazing, not because we're totally able, not because we're competent, but because you're gracious. So God, we thank you for your salvation. Help us to walk with you faithfully and to repent when we've got it wrong. And help us to share this with others. Help us to be people who bless this world. Because ultimately we know that a life with you is the only life worth living and the only life that lasts. In Jesus' name, amen.